and talking on a culture of honor. And so I want to get into that today. Now, for those of you who've looked at the notes already, you'll realize that there's 8 sides of notes here. So you're already nervous about Sunday lunch, but don't panic. What I wanted to do to you is give you a kind of download of a culture of honor, what it looks like. I won't deal with every point in these notes, but I hope there'll be a useful resource for you. Perhaps those of you who teach in the kids area or in the youth area, you can take some of these notes and just unpack them in small groups. You can discuss areas of these notes. As I said, we really want to get into the Word of God and discover what does it look like to live as a culture of honor. So we'll pick our way through these notes, picking out some of the highlights. We defined a culture of honor as a place where we give respect, where we're ready to learn, and we live with gratitude. Honor really means to recognize the value and the worth of someone and to act accordingly. And as part of this series, if you're American here, you need to learn how to spell honor. It has a U in it. And so so that's particularly for my wife. So don't miss that little U, it's key. And so we want to create this culture where we value and recognize the value of one another and of God and act appropriately. Let's just pray, shall we, as we dive into this. Lord, we just say, come and do a work in our hearts this morning. We ask you that every time, but specifically this morning, God, do something significant amongst us, Lord God, to create this honor. Show us why we should honor. Show us how to honor. Lord, train us this morning. We don't just want this to be a normal message, but a training session of how to become a culture of honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to do 3 things. Who are we to honor? Why should we honor, and how do we honor? I'm going to obviously cover some of the ground that PJ covered last week, but some of it will be new. So the 3 areas, the 3 things that we should honor. Firstly, we should honor God. God is the only being in the universe who deserves supreme honor and value because he is supremely valuable and to be honored. Everything else comes second to that. And again, the Bible calls us to honor God. Revelation 4, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor. Just do a study of honor in Scripture and you'll see it coming up again and again, referring to God. So we're to honor God. We're to honor ourselves because we are made in the image of God. We stand apart from all the rest of creation. We're not just an extension of the animal kingdom. The Bible says we are distinct in that we have the image, the very impression of God in us. We are separate from everything else, and because of that, we are worthy of honor. Psalm 139, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then we honor others because we have learned how to honor God and ourselves. Out of that flows honor to everyone else. We recognize not only our own value, but the value of everyone around us. And just look at this list in Scripture of the people that we're to honor. We're to honor parents. We're to honor church leaders. You know, this Leaders Weekend away coming up. You can either think, oh, why do all the leaders get to go away and I don't get to go? Or you can think, God, thank you so much for the leaders that serve me. Bless them this weekend. You see, it's a totally different way of looking at the same thing. We're to honor our employers. We're to honor our state leaders. You know, Caroline and I, we were down by the river one year at the fireworks thing, and they did the fireworks, and then to start it off, one of the local political figures stood up just over the PA to kind of welcome everyone, and the whole crowd started to boo. One of our children stood up and said, "What? Why are they booing?" And we said, "Because they don't really like this particular guy." So they were like, they joined in, "Boo!" You know, with everyone else. We're like, no. We may not agree with what they do, and we might not even agree with their politics, but we honor those in authority over us because God, the Bible says, has placed them there. Older people, Leviticus 19, talks about honoring older people. That's been stripped out of our culture. Now, I'm not going to define what older people is, but I think you know. And then widows, 1 Timothy 5, honor widows. Widows could not even support themselves in the culture. Unable to work in the culture that this was written. And so the Bible makes a special mention of honoring widows. The marriage covenant's to be honored, and everyone is to be honored. 1 Peter 2, honor everyone from the least to the greatest. There is an intrinsic value in you and everyone around you that needs to be shown honor and demonstrated worth. That's the message that this that comes across. the Bible, as you look at this, you might be overwhelmed by how much honor comes up. God is intending his church and this planet to be a place of honor where people are shown the right value and the right worth. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from or what you do for a job or how employable you are or your intelligence or your education. None of that matters. You are valuable. That's what Scripture says. So secondly, that wasn't too bad, was it? Okay. Secondly, why do we honor? What is the big deal? And I need to break this down. Why do we honor God? Well, firstly, we honor him because he is the creator. And secondly, we honor him because of his kindness and mercy to us through the cross. Revelation 5 says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." When the Bible talks about the Lamb, it's talking about Jesus Christ. And the image is like a lamb. He removed himself from his natural power and made himself like an innocent sacrifice for us, like a lamb to be slain. He died in our place. And the Bible says, particularly in Revelation, that because of that, he is worthy of eternal honor. He's worthy anyway as the creator, but he is worthy of our honor, of our value, of our respect, because he took our place. And so when you come to gather together, when you gather in your small group, think about it like this. It doesn't matter how bad your week has been. You know, you have those weeks, you know, when the dog's puked on your shoe and you just had you're having a rough time. You almost ran over your partner with a car and they think it was on purpose. You know, it's that kind of that happened to me. And you just have this dreadful kind of day, and you get here perhaps on a Sunday morning, you think it's raining, you know, you just think, oh, this is, and there's a word that you put in there, whatever that might be for you, and you just think, this is rubbish. Do you know what? Even in that place, you are created to honor God, because he's the creator and he died for you. And even if you can think of nothing else but those two things, worship him with all your heart. Don't sing songs emptily. Don't sing just the words. Give him your heartfelt honor and value because he deserves it. That's what Scripture says. And thirdly, because God honor is the culture of heaven. And when we honor God, it creates an atmosphere for heaven to invade earth. In Luke 11, Jesus talks about the Lord's Prayer. I'd never seen it like this till I was studying this. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name." That word hallowed means literally honored as holy. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. See, the two are intrinsically linked together. One follows the other. When we create an atmosphere where God is honored, his kingdom breaks in. It just can't help it. It just can't resist. Joy was came back from Bethel Church in the States. They've spent a long time as a culture creating this culture of honor. And she was just said at the end of the service, everyone was just packing up, and suddenly a lady just started to shout, "I can hear! I can hear!" She started to scream at the top of her voice, "I can hear! I can hear!" And everyone was like, "Yeah, we can hear you too. I can hear! I can hear!" And no one really knew what was going on until the beginning of the next meeting, when the leader stood up and said, just as they were packing up, she turned to her friend, and her friend was talking to her, and she said, "Why are you shouting?" And her friend said, "I'm not shouting. Take your hearing aids off." So she took both her hearing aids off and she could hear perfectly. You see, when we create this culture of honor, when we honor God, his kingdom just naturally just invades it. No one even prayed for this lady. We had a time in the church in the pub. We were in the Georgian Dragon pub. And as we were there, we'd just done some songs, the band playing. We'd shared stories of how God had touched people's lives. And at the end, we give words of knowledge, which are words which we feel like God wants to touch these particular people. And there was someone there who gave a word of knowledge about someone with a back injury. And so we're in the pub, and at the end, you might think it sounds awkward, but it really is quite natural. And so people just respond and go over to a corner, and we pray for them. And so one lady went over, responded to this word. She'd never been to church before, was prayed for, and her back was healed. It's just great. But what was interesting to me was there was another guy there, and he phoned up his friend the next day and said, "Oh, my back got healed at the pub last night." And his friend said, but you didn't go up for prayer. You know, I was with you. You didn't go forward. He said, oh, no, but I was standing next to the lady as they were praying for her, and I think it rubbed off on me. And there's this, you see, you just create this. Even in a pub, you can create an atmosphere where God's kingdom can't help but break in. That's what honor does. So we honor God. We honor ourselves because God has made you himself to be valuable and worthy of honor. Some of us have a hard time believing that, but it's true. Psalm 8 says, you made him, talking of man, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and honor. You might think, well, I'm a mess. No, no, no. You were made in the image of God, and you have value, and you have honor. Larry Randolph tells a great story. He was in a meeting. It was a guy with a real strong prophetic gift, and he saw a lady, and he felt the Lord tell her. He'd never met her before. He felt the Lord tell him her name, and he said, is your name Jane? And she said, yes, and he said, would you stand up, please? And so she stood up, and he says, the Lord, and he said, I think your birthday is April the 15th, isn't it? And she said, yes, it is. So everyone's like, whoa, hang on, what's coming next? And he thought to himself, man, this is good. I'm on a roll here. What's coming next? And so he said, he kind of rolled himself up and he said, and the Lord says to you, your birthday is April the 15th. He's like, hang on, I just said that. Hang on a minute. So he's like, there must be more than that. There must be more than that. So he says, he has another go. He says, and the Lord, you know, put some religious language in. The Lord God says to you, your birthday is April the 15th. And he said, that was it. That's all he had. And kind of, she sat down. It was all a little bit awkward. A couple of months later, he sees her again coming straight at him at another conference. They think, oh, no, this is going to be embarrassing. She's going to ask me for the rest of it, and I haven't got anything else. And so he said she was glowing. And she said, do you remember me? And he said, yep. And she said, that word was the most significant word I've ever had in my life. And he said, why? And she said, because I'm an orphan. And I wasn't even sure of what my birthday was for many years. And I was crying out to God just a few months before that word. God, no one knows me. I have no significance. Even you don't know my birthday. And God pulled her out to tell her that he did know her birthday because she has value. That should communicate something to all of us. Secondly, because every part of you that is fallen, broken, and failed, Christ died for that part of you. Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, God's people? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you get it? No matter what you've done or what you do, Jesus Christ himself intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father. And no matter how messed you are, there is hope because the King of the universe is praying for you and died for you. And thirdly, because you have been adopted by a king, you are now royalty. 1 Peter 2 says, we are a royal priesthood. That makes you royalty. You know, get your own seal and get people to walk in front of you with a flag or something. I don't know, just do something to recognize that you are now royalty. That you've been adopted by the King of Kings and that you should now carry yourself and look at yourself and talk to yourself differently because you are royalty. I was praying with a lady recently and was just praying over her. You are royalty. You are a princess in God's kingdom. And she just began to shake her head. No, 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 no. Just as the kingdom of darkness in her was broken by the kingdom of light and the kingdom of truth broke in against the lies that she thought she was nothing, but God said that she was his daughter. And lastly, because it's God's will that you know your value and you live according to your value. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica and he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Look what he does here. but that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor. What he's saying is, flee from sexual immorality. We know that. But look at why he says so. It's not just because. It's because you are worth more than that. It's not just another law. It's just not just another rule. He appeals to their value. He says, conduct yourself with honor because you are worth more than that. You have value and significance. You don't need to get into all that stuff. Live out of that place. You know, we need to create a culture of that. Not we should create a culture of holiness and purity, but not one of legalism, but one where we talk to each other and say, you don't need to do that anymore. That was your old self. That's not you. You don't need to live like that. You don't need to give yourself away like that. You know, girls, you are too valuable to give your body just to any guy who comes along. Save yourself. If you're not married, save yourself for your husband. You're too valuable. Guys, you are too valuable to spend the rest of your lives looking at porn or thinking that you're rubbish. You're too valuable for that. Change the way you live your life because you've understood that you have honor as a human being. And out of that, we honor others. Why do we honor others? Because honor releases life. Did you know that? When you create a culture of honor, life just flows. That's why it says in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. Honor your father and mother. Why? So that life might flow into your life. And I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking, Lord, why does honor release life? I don't understand it. And I was actually pushing my son around on his little cart in the garden. And as I was praying this, I stopped and I looked down and there was a patch of grass. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly because we had my nephew came to stay with us one time and he was into, I can't even remember what it was called, fire twirling. It sounds dangerous, and it is. And basically you have this string with like a kind of bucket filled with oil on the end, and you set it alight, and then you spin this thing. And in the dark it looks really impressive, and when you hit yourself with it, you catch on fire. So that's fun as well. And so he would spin this thing, and it was awesome watching him. But what we noticed after he was doing it for a few weeks, he stayed with us for a few months, was that in that patch, the grass completely died. And so we weren't too pleased about that and encouraged him to do it out in the road or somewhere. But I thought, after he's gone, that's fine, I'll just reseed it. So after he went, I just reseeded it and it didn't grow. And so I thought, that's a bit strange. So I just kind of dug up the topsoil and I reseeded it. And then it was the end of the season, so I waited till next year. And it grew, but it was really, really patchy. Because the oil from these canisters had dripped into the ground. And so that summer, I had to dig 3 feet out of the ground, dig this thing out, put fresh soil in, and put the seed in again. And then, and only then, it grew. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, dishonor is exactly like that. It creates a culture in a community and in your own life where nothing can grow, whereas honor releases life. And that's why it makes a big point here. And the Lord says, honor your father and mother. Why? Because that's the first place in your life where you learn how to honor. And if you don't learn it there, dishonor will flow through the rest of your life to everyone else. It will toxify your life if you cannot learn to honor your father and mother. And so John Maxwell always used to say, the business guru, when he was interviewing a young man, he would always used to say, I always ask him about his relationship with his father. He said, because no matter how bad his father was, if he cannot speak respectfully and honorably about his father, he won't be able to speak respectfully and honorably about me, and so I won't employ him. I was like, whoa, that's a bit hardcore. But he had picked up a point there, that honor flows through your life. And so you might say, well, my dad was a bum. He was an alcoholic. Or was it that your dad was a broken man who never overcame his problem with alcohol? You see, it's the same facts, but it's a totally different approach. One is the truth, but it's dishonor. One is the truth, but it is honor. You might say, my mum never said a nice word to me. She hated me. She said so. We might say, my mum was so broken. She'd never received any love in her life, and she couldn't pass it on to me. You see, it's the same facts, but one is dishonor and one is honor. And the Lord says to you, honor your father and mother. No matter how hard you might that relationship might have been, you can still honor them. You can still recognize that even though they were messed and broken, and God says you've got to, because if you don't, you create a toxic atmosphere in your own life where that stuff will just flow on and create a new generation of dishonor. And then thirdly, because honor attracts inheritance. Matthew 10:41. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. You've got to realize that people carry an inheritance. And you can only access that inheritance if you honor them. You know, sometimes we get speakers in, and I don't agree with everything they say. You might feel that every week, but that's okay. I don't agree with everything I say, but I really honor them because I want to honor the gift of God on their lives. You know, we were at one church one time, and there was a guy. I really wanted this guy to, the guy who led the church, to pray for me, but there was another guy there who was more kind of administrative, but I knew that he'd been part of this whole culture. He never really spoke publicly much, but he'd been part of creating this whole culture in this church. And so I went up to him and said, look, I just really want to honor and thank you for what you've done here. We're really learning loads of you. Would you pray for me? And he prayed for me, and it was probably one of the most powerful encounters with God I've ever had. Why? Because I honored a man who isn't naturally honored, perhaps. And something, an inheritance, came to me. I remember one time I was in a church visiting, and there was this elderly guy there, and he was on the door, and I could have bypassed him, but he was kind of looking at me, and I went up to him. I was just a young man at the time, and he grabbed me by the hand, but not one hand, two hands. He grabbed me by the hand and shook my hand, and he said, "It's good to have you here today." And I was, you know, a young, cool, hip guy, much like I am now. And there was this guy hunched over in his 80s. And it would have been easy for me to just dismiss him. But I really took it in, you know. And I've never forgotten that moment, because something flowed from him to me that time of my value, you know. Just through a handshake, he communicated, just by not doing the normal one hand, by two hands, he communicated that I had value to him, and he was pleased that I was there. And I pray that everyone that comes to this church gets a welcome like that. That's become the standard for me, that people would know that sense that I had walking into that church as a guy who was just kind of there. I pray that. So that's why we honor others. And lastly, because dishonor attracts dishonor. 1 Timothy 6 says, "Let all who are under a yoke as a slave regard their own masters as worthy of honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." You see, when you create a culture of honor, it attracts honor. And when you create dishonor, it attracts dishonor. And Paul's writing here to slaves, many of whom would have been abused by their masters, and yet he's saying, honor them anyway. Why? So that God's name and his church and his kingdom don't receive dishonor, but receive honor. I remember when I was at school, we had a deputy head who was particularly verbal and loud, and he fell out with this kid one time. And the next morning, we all arrived to school, and sprayed in probably 3-foot-high letters was, his name was Douglas Hurd, deputy head, and sprayed in 6-foot-high letters across the, or 3-foot-high letters across the wall was, "Dougie's lost his marbles." That was the phrase. And of course, we all laughed, and we thought it was a brilliant joke. And but that's where schools were 20 years ago, and we see where they are so much today. Where teachers are sometimes in fear for their lives, you know, because of, and that's where it's gone. You see, dishonor attracts dishonor. And so you guys who are at school or college or university, honor your teachers. Set a new example. And you think, wow, it's going to be so hard. You know, the cheesy teachers, it's so hard to, you know, the teachers who aren't that cool, it's so hard to honor them when all my friends are disrespecting them. No, create something different, or it will create something different in you. Their value of dishonor will rub off on you. So live a different life and create a culture of honor. I'd like us just to take a moment to reflect. And if you feel, as we've been speaking, that you have either dishonored God, or if you've dishonored yourself, or if you've dishonored others in your life, any one of the things that I've listed, I'd love us just to stand as an act of repentance before the Lord, to repent before him now and just say, God, we want to change a culture. So if that's you, why don't we just stand together? I'm standing with you. Don't stand because everyone else is standing. Just stand for yourself. Yes. Why don't you just pray this after me? Lord, we repent of the dishonor that we have shown to you, that we have shown to ourselves, and that we have shown to others. We want to learn to recognize value and act accordingly. Teach us, Lord, to create a culture of honor. We break agreement with the lie that someone has to earn my respect before I'll show them my respect. Lord, teach us to live giving respect. In your name, amen. And Lord, I just pray, come across this room right now and break the dishonor off our lives, Lord, where dishonor attracts dishonor. Lord, we want to be a people that honor one another, that honor you, that honor ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you break off the lack of value, you break off the particularly those that have dishonored their parents, that you would set them free right now to be able to honor and respect their parents and to give life and value and to receive life and value from you. Do it, Lord, amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just take your seats and we'll just look at the last section. How do we honor? Is this helpful? Is this helpful? I know some of this material PJ covered last week and did a great job, but I just feel like we need to get this time to bed in. How do we honor? How do we honor God? We honor God through our worship. We've talked about that. Heartfelt worship. No matter what the song is or how loud it is, it's all irrelevant to God. Old style, new style, doesn't matter to him. What matters to him, hearts of worship. Spirit and truth from the inside. Break off this lie that, oh, I don't sing very well, therefore I won't sing. God is not interested in how well you sing. He's interested in your heart. Sing from your heart. With our money and resources, Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. You know, Caroline and I give the first 10% of our income before tax back to the church. A bit odd because I'm paid by the church and we give it back to the church. But it's a biblical principle of tithing that the first 10% of our income we give back to God because it belongs to him. Because he provides everything. He provides the ability for me to work. He provides our income from every source. He provides it. And when we give the first 10% back to him, we say, we recognize you. We recognize that you are our source. And you know what? You might think, gosh, that seems hard to do. You know what? We have never been short. And what's more, we have the joy of seeing him provide miraculously. Because there's one thing to provide through a salary, and that's great. But there's another thing for God just to bless you, just because you've created this atmosphere where you honor him with your finances. We honor God by honoring others. Proverbs 14 is an interesting one. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. I believe that's one of the reasons that God's blessing is on us, is because we honor the poor, and God loves those who honor the poor particularly. He loves the whole world, but he loves those particularly who make time for the poor, who make time for the needy. By shamelessly defending Jesus and the gospel, and by living with gratitude, not focused on what he hasn't done, but on what he has done. 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances. This was a real breakthrough for me because I'd always had a passion to pray for the sick and to see people healed. And I would do that. And sometimes, you know, they'd have a hurty knee and I'd pray for them. At the end, I'd say, how much hurtier or less is it? And they would say, it's a little bit less hurty. And I'd say, oh, well, never mind. And I'd walk away, and I'd get home, and I'd say, God, you know, it says in your word, you know, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. What is this? You know, I can't even heal a hurty knee. It's just ridiculous. You know, what's going on? You know, I'd get all uptight and angry. And then I heard Bill Johnson talk one time, and he said, don't focus on what God hasn't done. Focus on what he has done. And it's changed me. And so now I go back and I say, God, thank you so much that that hurty knee is a little bit less hurty. Because I recognize to make a hurty knee less hurty takes God. You can't do it. Anyone know? You cannot do it. You cannot make it less hurty on your own. And when you recognize that even the tiniest things that he does are valuable and you thank him for it, it creates a culture where he can do more. Whereas the other way, you think, oh, well, surely the other way would make a culture where he creates, can do more. It doesn't. It shuts the whole thing down. Whereas when you value the smallest thing that he does for you, when you live with gratitude for the food on your table and the hot water that runs through the pipes, when you live like that, it creates an atmosphere where he can do more because he loves to bless that. It's a natural principle, isn't it? When your kids take stuff from you and they just take it for granted, it makes you mad. But when they're grateful for it, you want to give them more. You want to give them more. It's natural, isn't it? And it operates in that way. And so I believe that much of what we're starting to see in people getting set free and lives turn around is because we've learned to thank God for what he is doing and not focus on what he isn't doing. A few ways we honor God, a few ways that we honor ourselves. Refuse to curse or speak badly of yourself. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be open to understand what your weaknesses are. I'm not saying be in denial, but refuse to speak badly and curse yourself. Refuse to say things like, you're rubbish, you'll never be any good, you'll always fail at that. Anyone ever had any thoughts and said anything like that? No, it's just my issue. Well, if you were me, this is what I would do. Refuse to speak because it's not true. Now, you may fail and you may mess up, but that's actions. That's not your identity. That does not make you rubbish. And so, particularly when you step out and take risks, You need to learn to just, yeah, Lord, I did mess up in that area. Yeah, I did blow it. But I thank you, God, that you still love me just as I am. And I don't have to do anything to earn your favor. Lord, help me next time not to blow it. Help me next time not to blow my temper like that. Help me next time. Whatever it might be, refuse to speak badly or curse yourself. You know, so often I'll ask people when we're praying, do you love yourself? It's a very telling in our culture because so few people can answer yes to that. Here's your homework. Go home, look in the mirror, and say, I love you. And if you can't, work out why, and then pray that through with somebody. Because that's the block to honor in your life. If you cannot look yourself in the mirror and say, I love you, you say, oh, yeah, because of I have done this or I haven't done this. That's all separate. Those are actions. Do you love you? Look yourself in the mirror and say it. And if you can't, ask yourself, why can't I? And pray that why can't I through with somebody else. It will change your life. A few other, I won't bring out all these points just because I want to have time for prayer. Receive praise and encouragement publicly, but privately give it all to him. I love this game in small group. If you've never played it, you should play it called the encouragement game. And what you do is you say, right, we're going to encourage one another and we're going to pick someone and we're all going to encourage that person and then they can pick somebody else and then we're just going to go around the room encouraging one another, saying one thing that we value. And I love it because people just squirm as they sit there and I make them look the person in the eye who's encouraging them, which is even worse because they all want to look at the floor or hide under a chair. No, I make them sit there and you think, Simon, you're cruel. I know, but in a nice way. And so I make them receive this encouragement because it's so hard. And I usually ask them, do you find it easy to receive encouragement? And pretty much everyone says no. And so it breaks a culture just through a fun game where you go around and everyone has to sit there and take it like a whatever and just take it. Just take it. Just receive that encouragement into your heart. It's a great game to play. But when you receive encouragement, and this is the issue that people have, often they think, well, it'll make me proud. No. What you do with it is this. For example, someone the other day said to me, Simon, actually, you always say to yourself that you back yourself, you're not a very good encourager. And I want to make you stop saying that because you really have really encouraged me. And you need to, they told me off, you need to stop saying that. And encouragement has never come naturally for me. I've really had to work at it. But I just said to them, thank you so much. That means a lot that you said to me. But when I got home that night, I said, Jesus, this belongs to you. Thank you so much for what you've done in my life, because encouragement has never come natural to me. And yet someone voluntarily has said that they found me encouragement. Thank you. Do you see what you do? You take the praise. And when you're in the situation, you don't say, oh, no, it wasn't me. I love Terry Virgo's story. He says he went to a keyboard player at one time and said, you know, thank you so much for playing for us tonight. It was wonderful. And they said, oh, it wasn't me. It was the Lord. And he said, well, he thought to himself, he didn't say it. Well, who played the bum note then? But you see, the point is we can get all super spiritual, can't we? No, take it. Say, thank you so much. Thank you so much for encouraging me. When you go home in your worship, you say, God, this belongs to you. You give it over to him. It's a great way of receiving and giving encouragement. Don't seek honor. Sometimes when people hear about a culture of honor, they say, yes, honor me. Yes, I like to be honored. Honor me, everyone. No, no. Jesus explicitly warns, do not seek honor, but do the things that bring honor to God, and honor will flow into your life. Proverbs 21, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. You see, go after goodness. Go after being a kind person. And what do you get? Honor gets thrown in. Go after honor, you won't get it. But go after righteousness and goodness, and honor gets chucked in. You know, it's like buy one, get one free. It's that kind of idea. You know the idea. And then Proverbs 22, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. And lastly, we honor others. I know there's loads of material here. Hopefully you can unpack it later. Live with continual thankfulness for the people that God has put in your life. Encourage, encourage, encourage. Speak well of people when they're not around. Let's create a culture where we, and it's in all of us, this tendency to gossip, but let's fight it together. Let's help one another. Say, actually, I know we've just spent 5 minutes talking about that. Actually, I really don't feel comfortable. Let's not talk about this anymore. Because I know this person has let us both down and we're both annoyed. But actually, they are a really good person. They are struggling a bit. Do you see what I mean? There's just a whole way of creating a culture where we do that. It was brilliant, actually, just hearing Ali Inwood telling a story to me the other day. She was with the police and one of the police officers. And he was talking and just saying about just some of the criminals that he'd known and just... And seeing if she'd known them, because Ali works with our project, reaching out to the disadvantaged. And of course, they know a lot of the same people. And so they were talking about them. And she was talking about them in one light, and he was talking about them in a completely different. He said, well, you see them differently to the way I do. And she was saying, yeah, but do you know this guy? And he said, yeah, he was a repeat offender. Actually, where is he now? She says, oh, well, he's settled in a flat over in so-and-so. He said, I haven't seen him around for a long time. And suddenly she said she could see the light go on. As he saw that she saw the gem within. She saw what was really inside. And I understand having been a good friends with a police officer, what it's like out on the streets. I'm not minimizing that. It is hard and it's tough, and you deal with often the worst elements of the way people behave towards one another. But he realized in that moment that she was seeing something different, and she was seeing the gem within. The Lord sees the heart. And see, ask God, show me this person's gem within, and call it out. You know, I was talking to someone the other day and saying, you have got a leadership gift and you've never seen it. See, call it out. Often people don't see the gifts that they've got in their lives. Call gifting out of one another. Create a culture like that. Be on time whenever you can. Their time is as valuable as yours. Honor your first commitment whenever you can. Have you ever been in a situation where someone phones and you book something up, and then just after that, something else comes and you think, oh, that is so much better. I'd love to do that second thing. That's just me again. If you were me, this is what I would do. I would honor my first commitment wherever I possibly could. Honor your first commitment. Learn from everyone and anyone. Seek first to understand and then to be understood. Sometimes I get feedback and it comes very unkindly. I had a lady give me some feedback one time. And none of you, not somebody else. And it was literally like a machine gun. She said, I want to talk to you. And it was like, poof, you know, I was, ugh. And then she changed cartridge and poof, right. And literally 20 minutes went on. And at the end, some of it was very unfair, actually. Some of it was really untrue. And so at the end of it, I'd sucked every impulse in me to walk away. And I said, let's sit down. And I said, Lord, inside, I said, Lord, help me. And then I went through the 8 points that she'd raised, and I was able to repeat them back to her, exactly what she'd said. And at the end, I said, are those the 8 things that you're concerned about, the King's Arms? And she said, yes. I said, is there anything else? She said, no. And I said, I want to go away and pray about these things. And so we went, and I took them to Eldership 2, and I said, these are the things that this, and I said, let's talk about them. And we felt 4 of them were just unfair. They were just untrue. But 4 of them, there was actually an element of truth in what she was saying. And so I was able to go back to her 2 weeks later and said, this is what we feel about what you said, and this is what we're going to do about what you said. And I said, well, how do you feel about that? And I was expecting a negative reaction about the 4 things that I was disagreeing with. But actually, she said, I've never been in a church where anyone's listened to what I've got to say, which is why the machine gun. I understood now, because she'd built up over the years this whole barrage of stuff that she was angry about, not just to us, but everyone else, the other church she'd been in. And suddenly she realized this was a different culture where, yes, we can disagree, but actually if there's an element of truth, we'll respond to that. And then honor even those who fail you and let you down, as you would like those that fail, that you fail, to honor you. And this is the big one, isn't it? How do you honor people that have let you down? Maybe parents, maybe leaders. How do you do that? Well, forgive, yet still choose to honor. Recognize that even though they've made mistakes, we still need to honor the gift that God has put on their life. You know, if you were to go through the Bible and hack out everyone who's failed, it's a very short book. You know, you got some bits about Jesus, and that's about it. That's about it. You see, the Bible says of David, he died longing years and full of honor. The man who was an adulterer, who murdered a man, died longing years and full of honor. You see, God is able to honor the identity and separate it from the behavior. Challenge behavior, not identity. We talked about that. You're too good to live this way. Don't be afraid to challenge people privately, but defend them publicly, especially leaders. You know, your leaders take hits all the time. Don't join the crowd throwing rocks. Yes, there may be reasons, and Scripture talks about you should feel free to challenge leaders and change behavior. But publicly, if you're in a room where leaders are being slated, you stand up and take a hit for them. You know, I was talking to someone this week, and they were saying, you know, what if someone, you know, they'd done something that we were talking about, and I had to challenge them. And I said to them, listen, if anyone comes to me and talks to me about this, you need to know, I won't cover up the fault, but I will honor you and defend you. And that's the culture that we need to create. And lastly, be aware that we often dishonor those closest to us. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his relatives and his own households. Be aware that in your own family and those that you know closest, dishonor naturally breeds, and you need to fight it. You need to create a culture where you fight it. Why? Because we see each other's weaknesses, don't we, close up. Husbands and wives, classic example. We see each other's weaknesses and failings. I mean, Caroline sees mine. I don't see any of hers, of course. But we see them, don't we? And so it's so easy for dishonor to breed in that atmosphere. But no, fight it very carefully close at home to create an atmosphere where you love and honor and respect one another. You got it?